have a Bible with you, you're going to want to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going back to Luke. We're going to be here probably through Christmas anyway. So just go ahead and crease that open nice and firmly. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 869. So when we left off before Easter and before Palm Sunday, we were looking at how Jesus was beginning his long journey to Jerusalem and how he is preparing his disciples for life apart from him. Because he knows that the end of this journey means his death. He is going to Jerusalem to die, to rise again on the third day and then ascend to heaven. And he is teaching his disciples. He is telling them what it is that they are going to need to know, even if they're not completely aware of what's going on at this particular point in time. So we're going to pick up in chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this passage begins with a very simple premise. Jesus' disciples are going to him saying, "Teach us how to pray." And prayer was a tremendously important part of Jesus' life, and I think that the disciples saw that. They recognized that, and they wanted to learn to pray as he did. This is a very similar passage to Matthew chapter 6. Now, some of you, as I was reading that, are saying, "Wait, there's stuff missing here. There's more to this prayer than what you're reading." Most of us have learned as children or as adults the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew chapter 6, which is a little bit longer. He elaborates a little bit more, but it's the same basic concept. And really, I think that the simplest explanation for the difference between the two is Jesus' disciples needed to be taught more than once how to pray. Right? Is that good news for anybody? Yeah, it's great news because it means that I'm not stupid for needing to be taught something more than once. So Jesus taught his disciples on prayer on more than one occasion. There's also anybody reading from the King James Version this morning? Okay, so you guys are seeing a couple of extra lines where somewhere along the way, in the 200s, the 300s, the 400s, they didn't have printed Bibles. They had to write them out by hand. Somebody was writing through Matthew, and they wrote out Matthew's version. And then they got to Luke's version, and they said, "Oh yeah, right, I know how this goes." And they took bits and pieces from Matthew's and added it into Luke's. So what I'm reading in the ESV is the very best effort that we have to know what it was that Luke wrote originally when he was putting pen to paper in like the year 50 or so. So that would be the reason for the differences that you're seeing there. called a textual variant and scribal harmonization, if you care. If you don't, that's all right. You don't have to care. So this prayer that Jesus begins to teach his disciples starts very simply. Starts with the word Father. So this right here is in and of itself a fundamental shift from how the Jews would have prayed, because there's absolutely no precedent in the Old Testament for a Jewish person praying and addressing God as Father. But Jesus does this, right? Because he is God's Son. And so he addresses his Father as Father. But it's interesting here that he teaches his disciples to do the same, because they didn't know it. They didn't understand completely what was going on at this point. But through Christ, we know that that they would be adopted. They would be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so that it was no longer just a creature praying to his creator, but it's a son, it's a daughter going to his father, going to her father, addressing them as such. And this plays an important role in Jesus' explanation, because at the very end, he makes this point. In verse 11, he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So as a father, I might be an okay father on a good day, humanly speaking, right? But ultimately, I'm not a good father. My flesh is sinful. My desires are twisted and wicked. I cannot always be trusted to do the right thing. But even that being said, even in my sinful, broken fallenness, I'm not going to give my children something that harms them. Right? I'm not going to do that. When they ask me for help, I'm going to give them what they need, not something that is going to harm them. And so if I, even me, as a bad, sinful, evil father, know how to give my children good things instead of bad things, then how much more can we count on our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is holy, who has a steadfast, unwavering love for us? How much more can we count on him to give us the good things that we need? Because he is the one by whom all fathers, we know what a father is by looking to him. He is the one whose steadfast love endures for 1,000 generations. His goodness and his mercy can be trusted for all of the days of our lives, and he will not give us bad things when we ask for good things. And so that means that we are approaching him, we're not just approaching him on the basis of this tremendously close relationship, but we are approaching him with the expectation that he is going to give us good things, and only good things, and not just good things, but he is going to give us exactly what we need. Now, this is a contrast to, you know, most of the historical deities, right? The Greek gods, the Roman gods, they would need to be convinced or bribed or begged to give you good things. But when we come before the Lord in prayer, it's with an attitude that we know that God loves us as a father. And that as the perfect and loving father that he is, he will give us what is good for us and not give us what is bad for us. This is also different from like a magic spell, right? Where you need to say exactly the right words in exactly the right order with exactly the right pronunciation, or it's not going to work. That's not what's happening here. We don't have to worry about getting the words exactly right. We don't have to worry about getting things just so. Because when we're coming before him, we know that he hears and that he knows and that he understands, and most importantly, he loves. And that is the driving force behind how he responds to our prayers. So we address him as Father. And then Jesus said, hallowed be your name. So that word hallowed, it means made holy or lifted up as holy, made much of. And we see this in Isaiah 6 and also in Revelation 4, where these creatures are surrounding the throne of God, and they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. The Lord is the most holy, the most excellent, the most wonderful, the most loving being that can possibly exist. And to proclaim here that God's name is holy, to lift it up as holy, is to ask him to bring your life into alignment with that reality. We are asking that our lives where we have a tendency to treat other things as more important, we're saying, I don't want to treat other things as more important. I want to treat you as most important. I don't want my single driving purpose to be my job. I want my single driving purpose to be you. I don't want it to be my family or my retirement or my own personal comfort. I want the most important thing, the single driving force in my life, to be you. We are asking him to be made holy in our lives. Now, the opposite of that would be that we are holding something else as being holy. Maybe a right to self-expression. I get to decide what's best for me. A right to say whatever it is that I want. A right to riches or power or freedom or comfort. See, all of these things tempt us as being objects, as being goals that we should enshrine as our lives as being ultimately holy. But whatever that thing is, we are called to lay those things aside and to hold on to our Heavenly Father as being the single most holy thing in our lives. And if there is something in our lives that we are holding up as ultimate that isn't the Lord, that's an opportunity for us to repent and to reorient and to rebuild our lives so that he is the one who is at the center, so that he is the one who is being lifted up as preeminent in our lives. So, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So there is a kingdom that is coming, and it's not our kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's not my kingdom. But it's God's kingdom. And we got to look at what that coming kingdom would look like back in Luke chapter 6. When Jesus stood up on the mountainside and he lifted his eyes up on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So the contrast here is with the kingdoms of this world, the powers and principalities that hold sway, the countries, the nations, the economic systems, extending all the way up to the kingdom of darkness that exercises dominion now over the earth. Those kingdoms are kingdoms that are passing away. They will not last. And Jesus tells us to pray here for the coming of the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of heaven to earth. To pray for the coming kingdom where it's not men who rule. It's not sin or darkness or death that holds sway. But he says to pray for the coming kingdom where the perfect and holy God of creation is the only one who will hold power and authority, where he will cause the hungry to be full, where he will cause those who mourn to rejoice. That is the kingdom that we are praying for. And Matthew includes a little tag onto the end of that. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's the same idea there, right? We're bringing what happens here on earth and in our own hearts and lives into submission to, into compliance with what goes on in the heavenly realms. So, and it's parallel to that passage that I love in Proverbs 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So there is a kingdom, right? There is a plan. There is an understanding that we have, and that the world would tell us is right. And that understanding says that I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own soul. I'm in charge of my own life, and I get to decide what's best. But that's the opposite of what Jesus is telling us to pray for here. What he's telling us to pray for here is to our Heavenly Father, your kingdom come. Not my will, but yours. Not my understanding, but your understanding. Because ultimately, those kingdoms that we've built up, the ways that we have clung to, the understanding that we've clung to, the paths that we have clung to, they aren't really worth having. I had my chance with my will be done. I had my chance with my kingdom come. And it didn't go well. It went quite poorly. Because I sinned and I fell short of the glory of God. I fell short of the holiness of God. And so in these very first few phrases of this prayer, I'm recognizing that God is holy and I'm a mess. And I'm done trying to rule over my mess. I'm done trying to make what I can out of my life. But instead what I want, what I'm asking for here, is for the Lord to rule over me and over my life. And as he rules over us, he also provides. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. So there's an echo here back to the days of the Exodus, when God provided manna in the wilderness. If you remember that story, every morning when they got up, there would be this manna on the ground that they would go out and collect, and that would be enough food for that day. And then they would eat that. They would prepare it, eat it. And then the next morning they would get up and there would be more on the ground for them. And they would eat that. But they couldn't store it up, right? They couldn't collect 6 days worth and then just lounge around. But every single day God provided exactly what they needed for that day and nothing more. And that is the sort of idea that Jesus is telling us to pray for here. He's telling us to ask our Heavenly Father for what we need to survive for today. Now, the opposite of this would be bread forever, right? I want to know that I've got enough bread for my whole life stacked up right here in front of me. I want to know that all of my needs are always going to be taken care of forever. But that's not how that worked for Israel in the wilderness. And that's not what Jesus tells us to pray for here. He doesn't say, pray that your retirement account will be full so that you know that you will never have to want for anything. He doesn't say, pray that you're going to have millions set aside. He said, give us each day our daily bread. What I need for today to be able to get through. And ultimately, by using this bread metaphor, he reminds us, he points us back to his own temptation and the scripture that he referred to there. When he points back and he says that all of that time that Israel spent in the wilderness, all of that time that God spent meeting their every need day by day, was designed so that we would know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Friends, the essence of our existence is supplied and sustained not through the chemical reactions of our bodies. It's not through the fruit of our toil, but it is God who provides the food for us to eat. It is God who provides the air for us to breathe. And it is his sustaining hand that holds each chemical reaction, each electrical impulse together. Those things only happen because of his grace towards us. We live only because he continually sustains us and provides us with everything that we need. And so we ask him to give us what we need. Not what we want, not what would be comfortable for us, but what we need. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So sin here is a debt. Each failure of ours to be conformed to the nature and the image of God is sin. Whether through deed or word or thought or belief, it is sin. And each sin, each failure carries a burden, a penalty, a wage. That wage, it says in Romans, is death. As we walk through our lives in our sinful flesh, we are amassing this tremendous sin debt, this tremendous sin burden. And the payment for that is death. But what we're asking for here, what Jesus is telling us to ask for here, is that that sin debt would be forgiven. Now, at the time that Jesus is saying this, the disciples didn't know how this would happen. But we know now that our forgiveness, the forgiveness for our sins, was secured by Christ on the cross. He died to pay that sin debt that we have incurred. So that when we place our faith and our trust in him, we are counting on the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. But that forgiveness is tied to something here, right? This request for forgiveness from our Heavenly Father is tied together with our forgiveness of the people who have sinned against us. Because we cannot be expecting to receive forgiveness from the Lord if we are not willing to extend undeserved forgiveness to others. Now, the natural human tendency, selfishness in my own heart, is for us to want to receive mercy. For us to receive mercy when we are wrong, and to demand justice when somebody else wrongs us. That's the selfish tendency that exists within my own heart, anyway. Maybe I'm just projecting. Maybe you're better people than I am. But that's my tendency. I want mercy when I mess up, but man, when somebody else sins against me, I want justice. But we can't have it both ways. We cannot have it both ways. If we want to receive mercy for the sins that we have committed, then we must extend mercy to those who have sinned against us. And if we want justice for the wrongs that have been done against us, then we must be willing to accept justice for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, there is an important clarification here that we actually turn to the book of James to find. James writes in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So we are praying with this line, not that God wouldn't tempt us, because God does not tempt us, but that he would see our frailty, that he would see our proclivity towards temptation, and that he would lead us anywhere but there. Please, God, anywhere but there, because I will be tempted if you lead me there. See, our tendency, again, when we're left to our own devices, is to go right up to the edge of that sin, right up to the edge of that temptation, to see just how close we can get without going over. But what we're praying for here is for him to lead us completely away in the other direction. I don't want to go anywhere near it. And I know, Lord, that if I get too close, I will be tempted. Don't lead me there, please. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. So this is another instance where we are praying, not my will, not my kingdom, not my plan, not my understanding, not what I want, but your will, God, and your kingdom. It is another instance where we are putting our mortal, sinful selves to death so that we might live to God. So that is what we are to pray then. And he has more to say about how we pray it, about how we say it. The first thing is the boldness that he calls us to have. He calls us to pray this prayer with boldness. And he relays this story. The idea is, it's the middle of the night. Somebody shows up at your house. You don't have any bread for them. You don't have the ability to be a good host. So what do? You go to your neighbor and you knock on the door. Dwayne, if I showed up in the middle of the night and I knocked on your door and I asked you for bread, are you going to give me bread? Yeah, you're going to give me bread. You might not even know why you're doing it, but just the sheer audacity of somebody who shows up and pounds on somebody else's door in the middle of the night, they're gonna give you bread. Even if you don't, just fine. Just take the bread and go. Leave me alone. And if Dwayne, who is a nice guy, but he's still fallen, he's still a sinner, right? If Dwayne knows how to give good gifts to somebody who is asking them of him, then how much more so does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? And so we're told to approach then our Heavenly Father with boldness when we are asking for these things. When we are asking for his name to be lifted up as holy in a world that treats it as a curse word. When we are asking for his kingdom to come when it seems like the kingdom of darkness has increasing sway over the world around us. Asking for him to supply what we need when we don't have any way to be able to provide this. We don't know where it's going to come from. But God, I trust that you are going to provide it. We're to pray with boldness for him to forgive our sins, and then with boldness forgive those who have sinned against us. And to pray with boldness to help us to overcome the temptations of the evil one. And we can pray these things boldly with faith that he will do what he said he will do. So we pray with boldness and we pray with faith, because we trust that in our asking, our good Father, our truly good Father, will only give us what is good for us. That's what he said at the very end. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can pray these things with confidence and boldness and faith, knowing that he will answer. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So as we come to abide in Christ and he comes to abide in us, as we grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord, we will be shaped and we will be changed, conformed to the image of Christ. We will start to look more and more like who Jesus is. We will start to, excuse me, we will start to want more and more what it is that Jesus wants. And so we will find, friends, that sometimes our requests are not answered, but rather they are altered. Sometimes we don't get what we want, but what we want will be changed instead. If you have a I think of a little kid, you know, praying, I want to be rich and famous. Okay. Maybe. Sure. But ultimately, is being rich and famous, where does that fit into the pattern of prayer that Jesus outlined here for us? It doesn't, really. It's not my kingdom that I want to come. It's not my power. It's not my wealth that I want to see. But it's the kingdom of God that I want to see. And so as somebody prays, Lord, make me rich and famous, maybe the answer to their prayer is not that they become rich and famous, but maybe the answer to their prayer is that they stop wanting to be rich and famous, that they stop wanting to see themselves lifted up, and they want to see the Lord lifted up instead. And so as we pray for our Father's kingdom to come and for his name to be lifted up, one of the things that can happen to us is that our hearts, our desires can be changed. Because ultimately, what is ultimate good for us? What is the thing that will satisfy? The one thing that will satisfy us as human beings, that deep-seated longing that every one of us has, the one thing that will satisfy that is that we would be reconciled to God through the will of the Father, through the work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is what is ultimately good for us. And it's the Holy Spirit, friends, that will accomplish everything in this prayer. It is the Holy Spirit at work in me and at work in you that is the down payment, the promise of the day when Christ will return. And on that day, this prayer will not be necessary any longer, because every item in it will be eternally fulfilled. So until that day, while we pray, we know that there are going to be pieces of this prayer that remain unanswered. Until Jesus comes back, we are not going to have all of these requests answered. And that's okay. That's okay for us. Because we know that the fulfillment of our hopes and our dreams and our desires are not found in this life. They are not found in this world. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of cultural change. There is no amount of family unity. Nothing will ever bring the sort of satisfaction that our souls long for. We can have all those things, and we can still be Bono, who still hasn't found what he's looking for. But instead, it is only in the kingdom of God. It's only in the kingdom of heaven that we will find the fulfillment of this prayer and the fulfillment of the deepest needs of our hearts. But that kingdom is coming. It is coming. And our place in it has been secured by the blood of Christ poured out on the cross. And his resurrection that we celebrated last Sunday, his resurrection is the proof that no matter what we encounter, no matter what we suffer in this life, that he will bring us into his kingdom. His kingdom will come. And so this prayer then can serve as a prompt, as a template for us as we pray in our daily lives. And so I'm going to close us in prayer, kind of working through this as a prompt, so you can see how this can work. And then you can take it and you can use this prayer as a prompt in your own life. This is not something that came from me. Martin Luther was the first guy that I'm aware of that used it this way. But I found it to be very helpful in my own life. So let's pray together this morning. Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, I know that I have not held up your name as holy. I know that I have not given you the respect, the honor. I have not given you the love that I'm supposed to. But Lord, I know that you love me as you love Christ, because I've placed my faith in him. So I don't just call you Lord, but I call you Father. So Father, I pray that you would help me to put you in the right place in my life, that you would be hallowed, that your name would be made much of in my life and in the world around me. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Father, I know that there is so much in this world and in this life and in that just doesn't make sense to me, that hurts, that's painful. I see pain and I see suffering and I recognize that these things are not a part of your kingdom. This is not how you have designed for us to live. So Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come into this earth, into the lives of the people around me, that I pray, Lord, that these family members, these friends that I love who are seeking satisfaction, who are seeking comfort, who are seeking relief in something other than you, I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come into their lives as well, that you would become Lord of their lives, that they would find their satisfaction and their comfort in you and not in the things of this world. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Father, you know what I need. You know what I need to get through this day. You know what I need to get through this hour, this moment. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me that. And Lord, I pray that you would cause my heart to be content with that. Make me content with what you have given me and not help me to not long after the things that you have not given me. Because Lord, I know that I am not the best judge of what I need, but you are. And so help my heart to rest in you and to know and to trust that you are giving me everything that I need today. Nothing more and nothing less. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Father, you know the full extent of my sin. You know the full extent of my rebellion against you. Father, I plead with you to forgive me. And I trust, Lord, I trust in Jesus' blood. I trust in him that my sins are paid for at the cross. And I cry out to you to forgive me in Jesus' name. But Father, I also pray that you would be giving me strength to be able to forgive the people who have sinned against me. It's not easy for me, Father, and I know that it's not easy for my brothers and sisters either. But Father, whether great or small, I pray that you would give me the strength to forgive the people who have sinned against me. Help me to be the one who pursues that forgiveness so that I can be an evidence of the love that you have shown me in this broken world. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Father, my own heart is weak. And I know, Lord, that if I come too close, if I walk without care, Lord, that I will fall into temptation. But Father, I pray, I plead, Lord, that you would lead me away from that temptation. Lead me completely in the other direction. Guard my steps, because you know what I'm prone to. You know my frailty. You know that I am but dust. So Lord, I pray that you would keep me safe from temptation and lead me away from it. when I see it, Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength to run in the other direction and not fall victim to it. Lord, this is how you taught us to pray. And Lord, we know that one day all of these things, all of these requests will be fulfilled. So Lord, we won't need to pray anymore that your name would be lifted up, that you would be the center of our lives, because you will be the very center of our existence. Lord, we look forward to the day when we won't have to worry about whether or not our needs are going to be met, our physical needs, our emotional needs, our medical needs. Lord, we look forward to the day when all of those needs will be fulfilled forever in you, our Creator. Lord, we pray, we long for that day, Lord, that we won't need to ask for forgiveness for our sins anymore, because sin itself will be dead, will be cast down and destroyed. We won't need to ask for your forgiveness, and we won't need to extend forgiveness to one another anymore. Lord, that will be a glorious day. We look forward to that day, Father. We pray that it would come quickly, because we know that we will never find satisfaction or peace in this world, but it is only in your coming kingdom that we will truly find that. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming Savior. Amen.